Thank you very much, Mr. Wes Tuttle. Appreciate that. How's Marilyn doing? You talked to her lately? Yeah, I hadn't either. So we'll have to bug her. Yeah. Okay, let's talk about some prayer. Tish is feeling a little better, but we need to continue to be in prayer for Tish, and that her body will just continue to get better and better. Let's see, Judith Hoffman called me or emailed me, and she's going into surgery in March, I think around the 14th, and we need to be in prayer for Judith Hoffman now till then, and then we need to be in prayer for the surgeon and then for the hospital staff after she comes out of surgery. So need to be in prayer for them. Need to be in prayer for Amber and for Nathan. And any other prayer requests that we need to bear in mind? Yes. Who? Okay. Right. Unexpectedly, or
pretty much, he'd had open heart surgery, but he'd recovered from the hospital and doing well. And then something happened, I guess, in the night. She called 911 and apparently started bleeding.
Yeah, that would be unexpected. My goodness, okay. Wow. How old of a man was he? How old of a?
I think about 60-ish.
60-ish. And what's her name?
Sissy.
Sissy, we need to be in prayer for Sissy and family. Okay, any other prayer requests we need to be in prayer for? Can they continue to be in prayer for one another? We're all in spiritual battles and in need of that prayer. So, okay, Revelation chapter 18. Revelation at chapter 18. See if we can do a little running here. Begin with the word of prayer. The purpose of the prayer is that the Holy Spirit open our eyes to the things that He would have us to see. There are just so many things going on in Scripture, and I know that no human being has ever touched the depth of every verse that's in the text, and that'll be one of the joys to me in heaven, is when Jesus Christ goes through the text. I'm suspecting we'll do that. I hope we'll do that, just to see the wonders that were there, and I know that I'll just be kind of, oh man, how could I have missed that? Oh wow, and related to that, but we won't be time oriented, so that'll be a wonderful thing. Okay, so let's begin with a word of prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for the opportunity tonight to assemble here, to open the text, to let your Spirit open our eyes to the things that are going to happen future to us now. But Heavenly Father, have lessons for us to learn, encouragement and hope in regard to our daily life, Father, and things going on in the world right now. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we made it through verse 6 last week. And verse 18, chapter 18, verse 1, after these things. Okay, that's the revelations of chapter 17. I, John, saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority. First time that designation was used. And the earth was illumined with his glory. We took a look at what that may be involving. And he cried out with a mighty voice, saying, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. And we saw how that was recorded, chapter 17. And she has become a dwelling place of demons and a prison of every unclean spirit. And you remember that the word prison really is a haunt. The haunt of every unclean spirit and the haunt of every unclean and hateful bird, designation of demonic creatures. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the passion of her immorality, chapter 17, verse 2. And the kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality with her. Now, we're not talking about sexual immorality. We're talking about spiritual immorality. that is going on. And the merchants of the earth have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality. So now we're bringing in a new figure. John does, the Holy Spirit does, into this, and how religion affects economics and how this is all going to be affected during this period of the tribulation. There'll be a period in the tribulation where economics will grow and have unbelievable profit for a short period of time, and everybody's going to be enjoying that. Well, we're going to see what's going to happen with all of that. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, that is, come out of Babylon, or come out of the religious whore, or designated as a woman, my people, that you may not participate in her sins, and that you may not receive her plagues. For her sins have piled up as high as heaven, and that's the phrase comes from the Tower of Babel, where they built the steps, piling them up to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back even as her she has paid, and give back to her double according to her deeds in the cup which she has mixed. We saw that in chapter 17. Well, she has mixed twice as much for her. Now, tonight we begin in verse 17. To the degree that she glorified herself. Okay. First of all, this is what's going on in Romans 1, 18 through 21. Suppressing the existence of the true God and all his glory, man or creature will glorify himself. So this is a effect of suppressing the being of the true God, is that they would glorify themselves just as man glorifies himself. Glorify herself rather than glorifying God. Question is going to be asked, how does religion glorify itself? How does religion glorify itself? Well, the next line gives us some of the clues to how religion glorifies itself. And lived sensuously. Now here we have a verbal form of the noun that we studied in verse 3. And the word is strenao in the aorist active indicative here. And the verb is used only twice in the New Testament. Here and in verse 9. The noun is used just in verse 3. So this is gives us up for grabs here, right, just like we saw last week. The King James translates, well, let's put the NASV. The NASV, which I prefer to use mostly, sensuously. So sensuously, and then the King James, which is much closer to us, as we saw last week, deliciously. And then the NIV, just to pick out three, there are a lot of translations, this is just three, and luxury. And this one is the best one, in luxury. The word that is used here means to live in luxury, widely, to be extravagant in luxury. And to live luxuriously. And that's what the word actually means. So, and lived luxuriously, in great luxury. To the same degree, give her torment and mourning, for she says in her heart, okay, personifying the city, personifying the religious whore, of course, this is Satan speaking. I sit as a queen, and I am not a widow, and will never see mourning. Okay, these are her three boasts. Her three boasts is that she sits as a queen, she will not be a widow, and she will never see mourning. Okay, first of all, let's look at I sit as a queen. Sitting is a position of rule. As you saw, remember last in chapter 17, she sits on the beast. So here she sits. She sits as a queen. Not as a king, but as a queen. Now the reason for the queen is recognizing religion in the feminine form, having her lovers, charges for her love. Remember, this is why religion is used or made analogous to a whore, prostitute, in the Bible. because the whore charges for what the wife freely gives. Religion charges for what God freely gives. So here is her arrogant pride boasting as she sits as a queen ruling. Then the second boast, not as a widow. Okay, the point here is that she has never taken a husband. She has never taken a husband, but has enjoyed many lovers. That is all the nations of the earth. So that her boast is that she's never taken a husband. She's never given her authority over to anyone, beginning with the point of giving her loyalty over to the true God. This is one thing religion will not do, is recognize a true God. They recognize a true God, then they have to know that it is by grace through faith. And they're not going to do that. And will never see mourning or sorrow. Never see sorrow. Again, this is her third boast. And as long as I have lots of lovers and money and power, I will never see loss. This is where the flow of her thinking goes. As long as I have all my lovers and have the money, all this luxury around me, all this power sitting in rule, then I will not see mourning or sorrow. In her arrogance and boasting, little does she realize just how close she is to destruction. And that's just something we never know, is how close what tomorrow holds for us. Religion has no ability to produce answers to the world's problems, individuals' problems. Religion can produce human good. Religion can produce legalism, human viewpoint, judging one another, biting one another. But religion can never produce spiritual love, the love of the Holy Spirit. Can never do that. So this is the whore Babylon is speaking. That is Satan himself. Okay, first let's turn to Zephaniah chapter 2. Zephaniah chapter 2, please. Zephaniah chapter 2, and we want to look at verse 15. Zephaniah 2:15. This is the exalted city, in context Babylon, which dwells securely. Okay, that's the way that the boast of Babylon in chapter 18 of Revelation. She's very secure. I sit, I rule, I'll never be a widow, I'll never have sorrow. Okay, sit securely. Who says in her heart, I am. Now, God is the only one who is, but this one, Queen says that she is. Satan says he is. I am, and there is no one besides me. Again, denying the existence of the sovereign God. That's where all the problems start in Romans 1:18. Romans 1:18 through 21 is going to be virtually impossible without taking just 6 months, and I just cannot do that. We've taken so much time on the gospel in Romans 1 and then Romans 16 and 17. But to grasp the whole flow of God's dealing with man, we got to go back to the garden, got to go back to the fall, how man was created in God's image and therefore giving merit to the very structure of humanity, and then the fall and all these things that go through. But we're not going to have the time to do it. But here she says, who says in her heart, I am, and there is no one besides me. Denial of God. How she has become a desolation. And the ideal is how suddenly she has become a desolation, a resting place for beast. Everyone who passes by her will hiss and wave his hand in contempt. Okay, let's look at Isaiah 47, please. Isaiah 47. Isaiah 47. Let's begin in verse 1. Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon, sit on the ground without a throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for you shall no longer be ruled, be called tender and delicate. Verse 2, take the millstones and grind meal. Remove your veil. Strip off your skirt, revealing her nakedness. In other words, the emptiness of religion. Uncover the leg. Cross the rivers. Your nakedness will be uncovered. Your shame also will be exposed. I will take vengeance and will not spare a man. Our Redeemer, the Lord, is the host, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the armies, is his name, the Holy One of Israel. Look at verse 5 now. Sit silently. Remember she said, I sit silently and go into darkness, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for you will no longer be called the Queen of Kingdoms. Now in Revelation 18, she's going to be the queen. Verse 6, I was angry with my people. I profaned my heritage and gave them into your hands. Okay, now this is God when Israel got into idolatry. He turned them over to Babylon, to the Chaldeans, to heads of the seven-headed dragon, and gave them into your hands, Satan. You did not show mercy to them. On the aged, you made your yoke very heavy. Verse 7, you said, I shall be queen forever. Revelation 18, I will be queen. You said, I shall be a queen forever. These things you did not consider, nor remember the outcome of them. Now, then hear this, you sensual one, who dwells securely. Remember how she bragged and boasted? Who says in your heart, I am, and there is no one besides me. Okay, we don't have time tonight, but God said, I am. Moses said, who should I tell them has sent, the God has sent? He said, I am. So we have the great I am of God. Well, Satan boasted, I am. I am, and there is no one beside me. I shall not sit as a widow. Loss of husband, because she never took any. Nor shall I know loss of children. Verse 9, note the suddenness now. But these two things shall come upon you suddenly in one day. Now, one thing we'll have in Revelation 18 is 1 hour. 1 hour. Three times we're going to have 1 hour is the fall. So verse 9 here. But these two things shall come upon you suddenly in one day. Loss of children and widowhood. I will be queen forever, and I will not be a widow. So look what it says. Loss of children and widowhood. They shall come on you in full measure, in spite of your many sorceries, there's her power, in spite of the great power of your spells. And you felt secure in your wickedness and said, no one sees me. Your wisdom and your knowledge, they have deluded you. Knowledge puffs up. Love edifies. For you have said in your heart, I am. So three times in Isaiah 47, she declared, I am. This is the third one. I am. And there is no one besides me. Now remember what I am means. The I am means, whenever you think about that, that means self-existing. To say that I am means self-existing. God does not go beyond himself for his existence. There never was a time when God did not exist and something happened that he came into being. We go back to our parents and our parents' parents and just keep going back and created by God as far as our soul is concerned. But God has no one. So he says, I am self-existing. Satan says, I am self-existing, and there is no one besides me. But evil will come on you, which you will not know how to charm away. And disaster, see, she's always gotten her way by charm. Galatians chapter 3, who has charmed you away? Religion always charms. And disaster will fall on you, and for which you cannot cannot atone. And destruction, about which you do not know, will come on you suddenly. In Revelation 18, one hour. Stand fast now in your spells and in your many sorceries with which you have labored from your youth. Perhaps you will be able to profit. Perhaps you may cause trembling. You are wearied with your many counsels. Let now the astrologers, those who prophesy by the stars, those who predict by the new moons, stand up and save you from what will come upon you. In other words, it's all a farce. They're not going to be able to do it. Behold, they have become like stubble. Fire burns them. They become they cannot deliver themselves from the power of the flame. How are they going to be able to deliver you? There will be no coal, coal to warm by, nor fire to sit before. So have those become to you with whom you have labored, who have trafficked with you from your youth. Each has wandered his own way. There is none to deliver you. Okay, let's go back now to Revelation 18. So this is what's going to happen to Babylon in this one day. Okay, let's go to verse 8. Revelation 18:8. For this reason, in one day, her plagues will come, pestilence and mourning and famine. She will be burned up with fire, for the Lord God who judges her is strong. All right, look back at verse chapter 17, just to keep all of this in perspective. Chapter 17, verse 16, and the ten horns which you saw and the beast, these will hate the whore or the harlot and will make her desolate, naked, eat her flesh, and burn her up with fire. So for chapter 18, verse 8, be burned up with fire, for the Lord God is the one who judges her. All right, so here we have the Lord God is going to do this. In chapter 17, verse 16, it was the beast and the ten horns. But chapter 17, verse 17, note, for God has put in their hearts to execute his purpose by having a common purpose. So God has put into their souls and their thinking to destroy the woman. Okay, let's look at mourning. Pestilence and mourning. Mourning not because they see her wrong. For this reason, one day her plagues will come, pestilence and mourning and famine. Be because of the loss of all her luxury. Not because she was wrong. Not because she rebelled against the true God. But because she was losing all of her wealth. The famine symbolizes the end of the line for religion. This refers not to people, but to the religious system, lamenting over the sudden fall over the city. Now, verse 9. We now come to the three whales, W-A-I-L-S. The first whale is 9 and 10. National leaders will be the first whale. Merchants will be the second whale. The sea trade will be the third whale. But what I want you to pay close attention to, and don't miss this, none of them are wailing because of her. They're wailing because of their loss. Their own loss. Not because of her. Okay, verse 9. And the kings of the earth who committed acts of immorality and lived sensuously, that's our word, luxuriously, with her, will weep and lament over her when they see the smoke of her burning. Okay, sensuously, this is that same word we had now, verse 7, and luxuriously. Lived luxuriously. They gained in her luxury. One of the attractions of religion is luxury. Okay, so verse 10, standing, well, let's see, continuing verse 9 here, will make her desolate and burn her up with fire, and these are the things that God is doing through the people of the ten horns and the beast. Verse 10, standing at a distance, okay, these are the national leaders, standing at a distance because of the fear of her torment. Okay, what does that mean? Standing at a distance because of the fear of her torment. What are they in fear of? Or what are they afraid here? Okay, let's take a look now. Who are they afraid of? What are they afraid of? Okay, let me give it to you in four quick points. There are the fear of the ten horns, and the beast will come after them. Point one, we know from 18 that the Lord God judges her. Point two, we know from chapter 17-16 that it was the ten horns and the beast who destroyed her. Three, we know from 17-17, chapter 17, verse 17, that God is in control of her destruction. Four, so the leaders of the nations of the world who follow after her were set in fear at how quickly she was destroyed, how devastating it was, and they are now in fear. They are in fear at this what happened to them. They're in fear of the beast and the ten nations. They're in fear of God himself. This is going to be a quick moment in the state of the world, right near the tribulation, before they move to Armageddon. When all of this starts, when the whole system starts collapsing, there's going to be unbelievable fear throughout the world, and that's what's going to cause the nations to let their armies go to Armageddon. All right, verse 10, standing at a distance, not get close to her, because of the fear of her torment, saying, woe, woe, the great city, Babylon, the strong city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come. Now, do not miss, the angel goes from her greatness. Notice the greatness to her fall. Woe of the great city, for in 1 hour your judgment will come. Again, I think this is to calm John down, and he sees how great the city is, but don't ever be overwhelmed. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So don't miss how close he puts these together. Babylon is called a strong city. But in verse 8 now, God is called a strong God. Look at verse 8 of chapter 18. For this reason, in one day her plagues will come, pestilence and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire, for the Lord God, who judges her, is strong. So the city is strong, God is stronger. Stronger than the revived Roman Empire, the beast, the Antichrist, if you please. The cry of woe, woe, conveys the depth of their fear. 1 hour denotes the suddenness of her destruction. In Isaiah, we saw how quickly it's going to occur in one day. 1 hour means it's going to be so quickly and sudden. Okay, verses 11 through 16. Verses 11 through 16, the second whale is not the leaders of the nations, but the merchants of the earth, the business people, businessmen, businesswomen, due to economic loss, setting off a worldwide depression. Trade by free nations, trade by the controlled nations, it's going to be brought to a sudden stop because of what happens to religion. Verse 11. And the merchants, so businessmen, businesswomen, of the earth, place of the conflict, weep and mourn over her because no one buys their cargoes anymore. Weep and mourn. The Greek refers to a loud lamenting, not silent weeping. Reminiscent of the days of the 29 stock market crash in America. Grown men cried out. Grown men would jump out of windows. This actually happened. I was in majored in economics in college, and one of my major papers dealt with the stock market crash of 29, why it didn't need to occur. But, boy, the way it affected so many people, they just thought it's all over. And they had lost everything, and America was over, and all these kind of things were going on. And it just turned economics around for quite a while. And finally a war broke out 10 or 12 years later, and so everything started coming around again. But that kind of thing is what you see happening with economic collapse. There's a lot of things that can put people into fear, but economic collapse, the loss of all economics, the ability to make money, and not I don't mean by physically, even though that devastates a person, a man or woman, but when you just, even if you want to work, there's just nothing there. It's just over. And you don't know where your next meal's coming from. And this happens suddenly. Stock market, the 29 stock market crash in America happened suddenly. And boy, it just devastated the economics of so many people in their lives. As I said, businessmen were jumping out of windows, committing suicide, taking their own life. It was a devastating thing. And so that gives you a hint of how things are going to be. Now, what happened in Germany pre-Hitler took some time, and we're not going to have that kind of time, but it's going to expedite itself. It's going to be the same principle. I mean, people, the rise of Hitler was set up by the devastation of the German economy, and there was no money, there was nothing. I mean, you're talking inflation. I used to know the figures, but it would be like $500 for a pound of butter, and for a little thing of milk. It was just unbelievable, and it wasn't there. You didn't have the $500, but if you did, it wasn't there. But what was there, what money, what meat, what milk, what bread was there, was just, the inflation was just unbelievable. And it was ready to be, Germany was ready for a leader like Hitler, could have been someone good, but like Hitler, to bring them out of that. And so this gives you an idea of how this is all going to happen so suddenly in the tribulational period as to form this great battle to move against Israel and to blame Israel for everything, and all the problems of the world are against Israel. And how they're going to have to march against Israel. And there are people, this very day, the Jerusalem paper put out, I think it was last week, that in Iraq they blamed Israel. They had a small earthquake or something. They blamed Israel for that. And it's just amazing the things that Israel is going to be blamed for in these things. So, okay. And merchants of the earth wept and mourned over her because no one buys their cargoes anymore. Okay, their wailing is not for the religious whore. Their wailing is not for Babylon. Their wailing is for the loss of their own economic prosperity. That's their wailing. No one buys their wailing, weeping and mourning over her because they loved her? No. But because no one buys their cargoes anymore. So the loss of extremely good prophet is all over now. This is where the biblical truth comes into play. The love of money is the root of all evil. And if we were going to take time, I'd spend some time on this economic collapse and the love of money and how this fits into religion, but I'll just make note of it and we'll go on. But the love of money is the root of all evil. And they see this happening, and they don't care about the religion. They don't care about that. They care about the loss of their income. These merchants care nothing about the religious whore, only the almighty dollar and the wonderful profits that they were making. At the heart of most businessmen is the love of money. At the heart of religion is money, the love of money, getting your money. Religion tries to figure out how to get your money. Build a luxurious building, have luxurious programs, have luxurious needs, all these kinds of things to get your money, tithing, and build up all the reasons why people ought to tithe, and all this stuff. So, this is, are you warm? I mean cold, I mean cool. Well, I'm warm up here, gee. This is the cry of religion, how to get their money. Okay, verse 12. Cargoes of gold and silver. Here we have a long list, and I'm not going to spend any time here. But it's divided up into various categories, but that doesn't point us out anything spiritually. But silver and precious stones, pearls, fine linen, purple, silk and scarlet, every kind of citron wood, expensive wood, every article of ivory, every article made from very costly wood and bronze, iron and marble. Okay, as we have seen, a religious whore of the dictator of the Roman Empire is going to be prosperous for a short period. This means that the worldwide trade will hit a high boom period. This is one reason that so many people around the world will follow after her and after the beast. It will be economically prosperous to do so. And all these things. And this is one thing that has characterized various nations at various times in history, is the importing of exotic things. And America has reached that point some time ago, but it was just overwhelmed with exotic things. When Gaius Julius Caesar came into Rome, and the Roman Republic was at its decline and it was almost over, one thing that he did, he went in and he took from homes and places anything that he felt was extravagant. And if a woman had 50 pair of shoes, she was only going to have about two. And if somebody had a lot of Macintosh amplifiers and things, speakers, they'd only have one. And it just took it all out and made people get back to work. He made them get back and start working. And went in from the Roman Republic to the Roman Empire. But he had to do something drastic. And he recognized extravagancy. So this is what's happened. Okay, look at James chapter 5. James chapter 5. Don't have to go that far back. James 5. Let's read verses 1 through 3. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries, which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure. Okay. James is dealing about and last days, as to what we're looking at here, is that this whole ideal of wealth. People, there's nothing wrong in being rich and having things, but we have to be oriented how we're going to use these things. Are we holding on to them for their sake? Or God is blessed, and so we have it. And if we don't, that's fine. If we do, that's fine. And we use these things as unto the Lord in the proper stewardship. That's the point with wealth here. Okay, list of the items continues. Verse 13. And cinnamon, and spice, and incense, and perfume, and frankincense, and wine. I'm sure that'd be the fine wine, Bordeaux. And olive oil, probably good oil from Greece. And fine flour, and wheat, and cattle, and sheep, and cargoes of horses, chariots, look at the last two, of slaves, and human lives. Okay, let's comment a little bit, first of all, on the slaves, the human lives. It surprises some, the mention of slaves. But slavery was once a major value wealth in the world. It's a major wealth to Rome. Slavery exists on earth today. Various countries, namely Sudan, where slaves exist and are killed, and no, there's no outcry from the UN. The Muslims are killing Christians in the Sudan today, up to some 3 million. Jihad raids of villages kill many. So this whole thing is just, and by the way, some of these slaves today, these little girls are sold for $10 to $15 each today, right now, today. And there's no cry from the UN, but these are the things going on. So that slaves are mentioned here should not surprise us at all. What this demonstrates for our study is a total disrespect of humanity by religion. The total disrespect of humanity by religion. Even segments of so-called Christianity in the church age show disrespect of one another. When we judge one another, excommunicate, hurting one another. So it's no surprise to find this kind of treatment of other human beings at this time by the religious whore. Religion is in control. When any godless organization is in control, it's going to be little respect for humans. Okay, verse 14. And continue. And the fruit you long for has gone from you, fruit of the land. Okay? And all things that were luxurious and splendid have passed away from you, and men will no longer find them. Total economic collapse. This is why Israel is going to have to be gotten rid of, people. Why the Battle of Armageddon? Israel is going to be blamed. God, Christians, are going to be blamed for what is happening around the world. And there's got to be this mass movement to once and for all destroy all evidence of the Jews, all evidence of God, all evidence of the Bible. They've got to be gotten rid of. Verse 15. The merchants of these things, the merchants of these things who became rich from her will stand at a distance. So they're staying away from her because of the fear of her torment, weeping and mourning. They stood at a distance, weeping and mourning. Businessmen and women all over the world will watch Babylon burn. They will watch it on satellite TV. This will be how this is going to be done all over the world. And they'll just watch this through the satellite, through TV, be in fear of the power that tormented her and what it might do to them. What is going to happen to them now? What's going to happen to all their wealth? What's going to happen to all their inventory? Verse 16, saying, woe, woe, the great city. She who was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearl. So remember, this is about the third or fourth time we've had this same reference to her. So it's very important to religion to be luxurious. Now, we saw in 17:4, these refer to the attraction of religion and why people are attracted to it. Now in verse 10, note in verse 10, the lament of the city, the religious whore by the kings was over her being a strong city. I get back at verse 10 now, just very quickly. Babylon and for in 1 hour your the Babylon, the strong city. So verse 10, over her being a strong. Here it's over the lament of her material wealth and possessions. Woe, verse 16, woe, the great city. She was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. So here it's her material wealth that they're mourning. The leaders of the world mourned her being a great city. The merchants of the world mourn the material wealth and possessions. The third well is by the sea merchants. Verse 17. Third well by the sea merchants. For in 1 hour, okay, there's that again. For in 1 hour, such great wealth has been laid waste. Every shipmaker, every passenger and sailor, and as many as make their living by the sea, stood at a distance. When I was reading this, I was thinking, thought of the movie Independence Day, and these spaceships hovered over New York and L.A. and just came down and just destroyed cities, New York, Houston, and just devastating it. And when they saw it, the amazing people, my God, the whole city's gone, just by like that. So this is the kind of thing that they're seeing as they watch this on the national TV, on the worldwide TV. So national leaders will mourn the destruction of Babylon. The business people and now the sea merchants are going to cry out. In 1 hour, again, the suddenness and completeness of the destruction of the city overwhelms them, puts them into fear that such a great and powerful and rich city could go down so quickly is going to devastate them. And every shipmaker, every passenger and sailor, and many as made their living by the sea, stood at a distance. All right, this woman touched every aspect of the worldwide business. This religion touched every aspect of the shipping, movement of the ships across the oceans and the seas. And every shipmaker, ship owner and captains, every passenger. Actually, this refers to the merchants of goods on the ship. The word says passenger, it refers to the merchants of the sea goods that were on the ship. Sailors, all the ship personnel. And many as make their living by the sea. Merchants of the products, carriers of ships of the sea, all these things, stood at a distance. Again, not want to get too close to what is happening to the city. Okay, let's go to Ezekiel 27. Bear what you've just read in mind now, and let's look at Ezekiel 27. Ezekiel 27:29. And all who handle the oar, the sailors, and all the pilots of the sea will come down from their ships. They will stand on the land, and they will make their voice heard over you, and will cry bitterly. They will cast dust on their heads. They will wallow in ashes. Also, they will make themselves bald for you, and gird themselves with sackcloth, and they will weep for you in the bitterness of soul with bitter mourning. Verse 32. Moreover, in their wailing, they will take up a lamentation for you and lament over you, who is like Tyre, like her who is silent in the midst of the sea. Okay, let's go back now to verse 18. Revelation 18:18, and were crying out as they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like the great city of Babylon? What city ever be taken down like this great city? Kings lamented her loss of being a strong city. Merchants lamented the loss of the material wealth. Now the sea merchants lament the incomparableness of this city. Incomparableness. The sinking of this city so quickly. And we think of different things that how quickly. And we're just amazed at how quickly they can go down. We have a movie of just a ship, the Titanic. And boy, it was just Titanic. I mean, it was just indestructible. There's nothing compared to it, and how quickly and easily it went down. And this is going to be the amazement. And I think the Titanic still sparks just an awe on a lot of people in history. Even today, when we think of it, just the size of that ship, and man, it was indestructible, and it would never sink. And all this, its first voyage, and quickly in hours, it's gone. And that's what they're going to be lamenting about this city. Okay, verse 19. And they threw dust on their heads. That's what we just read in the Ezekiel passage. Dust on their heads, and were crying out, weeping and mourning, saying, woe, woe, the great city, in which all who had ships at sea became rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour she has been laid waste. The quickness, the suddenness, what's going to happen here. Things are going to happen quickly in the tribulational period once these things start going. This is the third time we're told that Babylon went down in 1 hour. Quickly, suddenly, it is destroyed. How fast this great city was destroyed. I remember when I was in the army, I went down and visited the city of Pompeii. And the wonder of Pompeii was in 79 AD, and the volcano erupted, and they found humans, and they were that still had the pain and the agony of horror on their face. They were so solidified in that the expressions remained on their face. Food not even digested yet in their stomach. But that's how quickly all of these things happen. So the destruction of Babylon can occur quickly, or will occur quickly and suddenly. And all this will set Rome into rage and movement against Armageddon. And so these things are all going to start happening very quickly. There has always been travel and trade throughout the whole world, but the global economy trade is just unbelievable today. I mean, we get fruit from all over the other side of the world, and it's just amazing all that we can do today. We are so close to the possibility of all the events recorded here in Revelation. It is just so easy to see how these things can happen so quickly. Regardless of our view, let me quote for you a statement by Bill Clinton when he was president. This new global economy is here to stay. We can't build walls around our nation, so we must provide world leadership. We must compete, not retreat. And what he's talking about is this whole world global economy. And people, it's just going to be unbelievable. The trade, it is today, but it's just going to be even more remarkable during this time. While wailing and fear cover the earth, there's rejoicing in heaven. So let's save the rejoicing, the last verses. I thought we'd get through with them tonight, but no sense just getting started. The last verses are going to deal with rejoicing that's going to go on in heaven and why they are to rejoice. We will finish the chapter then next week and get ready for chapter 19, which deals with the second advent, the Battle of Armageddon, the second advent. So chapter 19 will be a lot of fun. Any questions over this part of 18? Okay, I'm sorry we didn't finish it up tonight, but we'll get it completed next week. All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, it's so easy to get caught up in the things of the world, in our work, our business, our homes, and just different things, Father. There's nothing wrong in that. But Heavenly Father, we must always be oriented that this is just a brief segment of our total existence. And time is simply a preparation, getting ready for eternity. Be warned, Heavenly Father, not to lose perspective of time and eternity and our lives touching eternity in our marriages, in our church, in our friendships, our relationships, Father, our family, of where the real values in life are, what really is important, how quickly economic circumstances can change in an hour. We want Heavenly Father not to have our total existence based upon these things. So if they come into our life, we're not disoriented because of our relationships and friendships, our spiritual meaning for being here. But our worth, Heavenly Father, far exceeds economic value. Far exceeds it. Our worth far exceeds our physical attractiveness. To be able to form around us friends and family and church who see what's really important, what really is valuable in life and eternity. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.